Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we'll be considering a portion of verse 22. Let's commit our time to God in prayer and ask for his help. Almighty God, when the scriptures are read, when they are taught, you are speaking. And we pray, therefore, that you would grant to us humility of heart to listen carefully, recognizing that we need to be instructed. We pray that you would create within each one of us a hunger in our souls to be fed with the good food of your word. So be pleased to help us and bless us this morning. May we apply that which we learn and do so for the praise and the glory of your name. So please help each one of us this morning and make yourself known to us and your ways. And this we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I had a couple of weeks away being in New Zealand, and so we return again this morning to our studies in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And of course, as you've been following this series through, you will know that we are presently looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And there is a sense in which we can say when we come to the fruit of the Spirit that this is really a self-contained part of God's Word that we can just look at on its own. When you study your way through the book of Galatians, you really need to keep the context in mind. You need to keep the overall picture in view. However, when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, this is something that you can just study on its own. And I would put it to you that really we should be regularly examining our lives in the light of the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning we come to long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering, of course, is basically patience. And I will use both the term long-suffering and the term patience this morning interchangeably. They're really one and the same thing. The idea of patience or long-suffering is to be not quick-tempered, to not have a short fuse. We need to be those who are able to bear up with other people and in difficult circumstances. I trust that as we make our way through the fruit of the Spirit, we can begin to see how each one is connected to the other. You will not know love, joy, and peace without the accompaniment of patience. And in many ways, we could say that patience is one of the expressions of love, joy, and peace. They complement one another and they are interdependent. So while we can look at them individually, and we should study them individually, we need to recognise that each one is part of a cluster, and each one is connected to the next. Well, I want us to consider three things with regards to patience this morning, 3 points. My first point is this, the difficulty of patience. First thing we want to consider is the difficulty of patience. So I got back from New Zealand this week and sat down with my Bible and began to think about what I would be preaching on this Sunday. And of course we come to the subject of long-suffering. And as I was reflecting upon this topic before I began any real work on it, it seems to me that patience is probably for most Christians the most difficult of all of the Spirit, of all of the fruit of the Spirit to cultivate in our lives. We could say that they are all difficult, but I would suggest that probably the most difficult of all would be patience. And it is with good reason that it is also translated as long suffering. It indicates that to endure and to persevere in the Christian life will mean at times suffering for a lengthy period. It's what the word means, isn't it? long suffering. That's what patience is. And importantly, what we need to grasp is that patience involves not just suffering per se, but suffering in a way that pleases God. There are people who suffer and suffer for a long period, and you know that they are suffering because of their incessant complaining, or because of their outbursts of wrath, or because they throw the towel in and they give up. They may suffer for a period, but they do not suffer well. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are suffering as a consequence of their faith. And he makes the point in this verse and elsewhere in his epistle that they are suffering with joy, resting in the hope of better things to come. In other words, he is drawing attention to the manner in which they are suffering. They're not just suffering, but they are doing so with gladness and with patience because they have a hope in better things to come. When we think of long suffering, we must understand it to mean suffering with graciousness, suffering graciously, suffering with endurance and perseverance, suffering with self-control and restraint, suffering with humility and dignity, and even, as Peter points out, suffering with joy. That's what patience is. That's what he means by long suffering. Not just the fact that you may have a protracted period of problems, but how do you pass through it? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is concerned with. Now, I'd suggest to you that there are a couple of main reasons which necessitate patience. The first one is frustration. Frustration is an emotional response when things do not go the way we would like them to go. There is some kind of difficulty, there is some kind of opposition, and it's not easily removed. It keeps raising its ugly head. We can become frustrated with our circumstances, the job that we have, a lengthy sickness in our bodies, financial problems that are not easily overcome, unfulfilled expectations and desires. All of these things will lead in one form or another to frustration. And to that then we would also have to add, of course, we get frustrated with people. If you have a spouse, if you have children, if you have siblings, if you have parents, if you have a job, if you live among people and have neighbours, you will at some point experience frustration. In other words, if you are a living, breathing human being that exists in this world with other people nearby, they will frustrate you. To greater and lesser degrees at some point, and it will be a recurring issue until you leave this planet. You may remember the example of Moses and how the people continually frustrated him when he was leading them, the children of Israel, to the promised land. There was that occasion in Numbers chapter 20 where the people are moaning that they don't have any water and they're complaining and saying that they just wish that they could die. And the Lord tells Moses to speak to the rock and water will come gushing out. Moses, in frustration, takes his staff and rather than speaking to the rock, he hits the rock. The water comes out. Prior to that, Moses had on another occasion actually been commanded to strike the rock. Water came out. On this occasion, in Numbers chapter 20, he was told to just speak. And what he does, he chastises the people. He calls them rebels, and he sort of, you know, complains back at them, as it were. Frustration. What is their problem? 400 years of bondage, of Egyptian slavery and tyranny. And you're complaining because you don't have cucumbers and onions, and you're sick of eating the manna. You don't have a drink when you want it. He strikes the rock. And God says, as a consequence, you won't enter the promised land. Frustration. He feels like pulling his hair out. What is wrong with you people? To frustration, we would have to add provocation. Provocation, in a sense, goes a step beyond frustration. It relates specifically to how others treat us. People may frustrate us, but it's unintentional. They may make life difficult because they are careless. They are thoughtless. They don't consider the effects that their speech and their actions will have toward us or toward another person. Provocation, however, is a deliberate attempt to goad, to undermine, or to harm. The idea of provocation is to push someone, it's to needle someone. And sometimes people do this because they knowingly want to cause pain with their speech and their actions. In some way, they will personally gain from another person's suffering. They are willing to be malicious in order to gain some kind of advantage. It makes them feel good about themselves. They like the idea of putting others down and seeing other people's misery. They look good in the eyes of those around them. They get what they want, whatever the case may be. They are willing to provoke deliberately. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that most parents will appeal to that when it comes to children honouring their parents, and then they will draw a full stop, failing to read what else Paul has to say. Fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, don't be harsh. Don't be unnecessarily unreasonable. Bear in mind they are fallen and they are but children. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't goad them. Make them angry because you are unreasonable and unfeeling and inconsiderate. It is to provoke them. Patience will be difficult because we will experience many times over frustration and provocation, and dealing with our emotions at such times is not easy because we feel justifiably wronged. The sense of exasperation is legitimate. And furthermore, the situation is prolonged, hence long suffering. We can say when a trial comes and goes relatively quickly, we may feel that we have responded with patience, and to some degree that may be true, but that's not really a fruit of the Spirit that is being drawn to our attention. Problems will come and go, but at the end of the day, they don't really require patience in terms of long suffering. Patience really matters when the problem doesn't go away and it's acute and it causes you pain, whether it be circumstantial or whether it be somebody who is making life difficult. That's when patience becomes an issue. That's when it becomes real. You can't do anything about it. You can't change the difficulty that you're going through. So that is the difficulty of patience. I probably don't need to say any more than that because you all know that it's true. There are difficulties we will go through on many levels and to many degrees. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is the cultivation of patience. cultivation of patience. Long suffering doesn't come naturally, even if some people tend to have a predisposition towards patience. Everybody has their limit. Every believer will need the Spirit's help in order to cultivate this fruit in their life. Let us remember, we're not dealing here with just a natural propensity towards joy or love or peace or patience. We are talking about the Spirit's work in our lives. And if we are to grow and to mature in this area, then we will need to employ a number of biblical principles. Okay? If we are to grow in this area of patience, we will need to employ a number of biblical principles. So what I want to do then under this main heading of cultivating patience, I want to look at three principles which are necessary if we are to grow and we are to mature in this area. The first one is this: we need to commit ourselves to God. Hey, when life becomes difficult, we need to commit ourselves to God. One of the things that we need to remember during times of difficulty is that our lives are not ours to do with as we wish. We must accept that we belong to God and He has the right to do with us as He wishes. In other words, we need to accept the will of God for our lives. Ultimately, all of life's circumstances are His providence. We've been looking at providence in the midweek Bible study in relation to the fear of God. All of life's circumstances, as bitter as they may be at times, are always the providence of the Almighty. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to address our difficulties and change our circumstances if we're able to, but the point is, what happens when we can't? What happens when our circumstances don't change, even though we would like them to, even though we may be trying to bring a change? The issue then is, how do we respond? And the first thing we need to do is to commit ourselves to the will of God and recognise that He has placed us right where we are. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Those who suffer according to the will of God, commit your soul to Him, the faithful Creator who made you and who has placed you in the circumstances that you find yourself in. To commit your soul to God means to trust in His wisdom and to submit to His purposes. And in this, the perfect example that we have of one who did this, who submitted himself and committed himself to God, was the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example. When He suffered, and He suffered more than you and I ever will, what did He do? He committed Himself to His Heavenly Father. He did not repay evil with evil, and neither must we. It is intrinsic in human nature, when things do not go our way, and particularly when we are provoked or we are frustrated with people, to want to get our own back. We want to revolt. We want to say our piece and put them in their place, whatever the case may be. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ was, He did not repay evil with evil. When reviled, He did not revile back. but rather he committed himself to the will of his Father. Now, of course, for us, this also means when we are opposed that we should seek to do good to those who make our lives difficult. As Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, we should positively do good to them, seek their good and pray for them. The idea of committing ourselves to God when life is difficult involves waiting on him. And when we think of waiting, we probably think of standing around doing not too much at all. The idea of waiting actually means to seek God for deliverance, to pray that he might bring you out of the situation, and if he chooses not to, then to pray for the grace and the strength that is necessary to endure. We wait on God looking for what we need, whether it be deliverance or whether it be the help that we need to endure. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is saying, while the going is tough, wait on the Lord and he will strengthen you to endure. Might not always take the difficult situation away, but he will equip you to manage it in a godly manner. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I waited patiently for the Lord. Friends, do we wait patiently on God? Do we commit ourselves to him in times of trouble? Or are we characterized rather by outbursts and complaints, throwing the towel in and giving up? I often feel there are those whose first port of call is to complain and then tell somebody else and to go on and on about things and expend so much breath and energy rather than simply committing themselves to the will of him who always knows what is best. Wait on the Lord. Commit yourself to him. Trust in his wisdom. It is, after all, his providence in which you find yourself. Secondly, we need to remember the character of God. We need to remember the character of God, and this is particularly important when we find ourselves provoked. We provoke God when we deliberately sin, and he is patient with us. And this is something that we must always bear in mind when we find ourselves frustrated with other people or provoked by other people. Psalm 78, verses 36 to 40. Psalm 78 gives a history of Israel. And this portion here particularly focuses upon their exodus through the wilderness. And this is what we read. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. That is, the children of Israel flattered God with their mouth. And they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And the thing that we need to remember here is that we are just like Israel. When we deliberately sin, and all of us deliberately sin, sin is by and large not an accident. When we deliberately sin, we actually provoke God. Remember what I said before? When you needle someone, when you push them, Now, God doesn't experience emotion in the same sense that you and I experience emotion, but one thing we do need to realise is that God is not indifferent to sin. And even as Christians, we can plan to sin. We are willful when it comes to sin, and like the children of Israel, we provoke him to wrath. You know, the issue is this. Does he immediately respond with indignation? The answer, of course, is no. No, he doesn't. In fact, our text tells us he's full of compassion, he's full of mercy, and he's slow to wrath. When people go due and they frustrate you, are you slow to wrath? Are you patient? Are you full of compassion? The interesting thing to note, this idea that God is full of compassion and full of mercy, is that God actually is mindful and takes into consideration the fact that we are weak and fallen human beings. Now, the word mercy is a really important word theologically. It's always good for us to know the specific definition of words when it comes to the Bible, because they may be connected to other words and very closely related to other words, mercy, compassion, kindness, and so on. But they are actually have specific definitions. And the idea of mercy is undeserved kindness. In other words, what do we deserve from God when we sin? We deserve wrath. How does he respond? With mercy. He is mindful of the fact that we are but flesh. In other words, fallen human beings who have a propensity towards sin. And he is patient. Now, of course, God does get angry. And God does punish. God does chastise. But his anger is tempered with patience. We would do well, when we are frustrated, when we are provoked, and when we feel angry, and there are times when we will feel righteously angry, anger itself is not a sin, but we would do well to take a deep breath and to reflect very carefully upon the character of God towards us. Oh, we're very quick to want our pound of flesh, aren't we? We are very quick to want justice when it suits us. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. He has not given to you the justice that you deserve. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Going back to Psalm 78, which I just read. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Psalm 103 verse 14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Friends, when we find ourselves frustrated, provoked, and angry, we need to be mindful of a person's weakness. We need to be mindful even of things like their age. How many older people, parents, expect things from children who are just too young to understand and to give the kind of behaviour that is required? We need to remember a person's maturity when we deal with them. And in all of this, we need to bear in mind our own failures. I'm saying, therefore, we let everything go. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be angry. I'm not saying that it's wrong to deal with issues. What I am saying is that our anger and our wanting to deal with issues needs to be tempered with patience. And we need to look to the character of God, because he is one who is patient with us. Even this very week, you have not been punished in the way that you deserve. And yet some Christians are so clinical when it comes to wanting justice. We could bring into view here the parable of the unjust servant in Luke chapter 16. And obviously I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. We don't have time. You can look at that parable yourself. I'm sure most of you would know it quite well. But here is a man who owes to his master a massive debt. A debt that he can never pay. He asks for forgiveness, and so he's forgiven. Then, of course, we know that there is a servant who owes him a minuscule debt. What does he do? He has him thrown into prison. Now, again, there's a lot that we consider in that parable. But let us just note this. Your sins against God are far greater than anybody's sins against you. Just bear that in mind. And God is patient. God expresses compassion and mercy and understanding. And we likewise must do the same. The third thing I think we need to do in order to cultivate patience is that we need to keep our eyes upon the end. We need to keep our eyes upon the end. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We read this verse earlier, and of course it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was reviled, he committed himself to God. And he did so understanding that God is the righteous judge who will eventually judge all flesh. Those who live according to his will, the righteous, will receive the crown of life, and those who have led wickedly will receive eternal punishment. And in order to cultivate patience, we need to keep the end in view. We keep the end in view, in a sense, in two ways. Firstly, those who endure and suffer with Christ will receive the crown of life. In other words, the suffering will come to an end. This life of problems and pain and frustration and provocation, it is coming to an end. And for those who endure, promised is the crown of life. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. How many Christians, particularly in those places where opposition to the gospel is severe, have to have their hearts set upon those things which are to come, because life is utterly miserable and they live with the hope of better things, the presence of Jesus Christ and being delivered from the evil of this world, enables them to endure with patience. But the other aspect is this. What also comes into view with regards to the end is that the wicked will be punished. And you know, it might sound like a malicious thing, but as Christians, we can take consolation in that. Those who make life difficult for believers, those who provoke, those who live outside the knowledge of God and live for themselves and frustrate the purposes of the church and so on and so forth, they will pay for their sins. In Psalm 73, a psalm that's well known to all of us, the psalmist was frustrated and discouraged because of the wickedness in the world. And the problem that he has is that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer. And he doesn't know how to understand it. And he makes the point, what's the purpose to it all? He says, have I washed my hands in vain? Have I cleansed my heart in vain? You serve the Lord and you suffer. You live wickedly and you prosper. What's the point to it all? And later on in the psalm, I think it's verse 17 from memory, later on in the psalm he says, but then I went to the sanctuary and I saw the end of the wicked. And I was reminded their day is coming. Today might be a day in the sun for them, but their day is coming. You know, in this he finds hope. He finds hope. It's a difficult thing to preach through this subject and to look at these principles, because I know I fail in them. No doubt, like each one of you, patience is a challenge because it's difficult. But we need to implement these principles if we are to grow and to flourish. And no doubt there are other principles that could be applied as well. We need to commit ourselves to God and to His will, submit ourselves to Him. We need to remember the character of God, particularly when we are frustrated and when we are provoked. And we need to keep our eyes upon the end. There is a crown awaiting those who are faithful. And punishment will come to the ungodly. And these principles, I believe, as we act upon them prayerfully, looking to God for His help, so we will be enabled to cultivate a patient spirit in our hearts. The third and final thing I want to touch on before we close, this is a fairly brief point. I want us to consider the beauty of patience. Lastly, the beauty of patience. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, this passage is dealing with a believing woman and her unbelieving husband, and the idea is basically this. Having explained the gospel to her husband, Peter instructs her then to demonstrate the gospel through her manner of life. The tendency with wanting someone to be saved is that you can badger them. You can keep telling them the gospel and keep challenging them, and in the end you push them away. And so we are to understand here that she has explained the gospel and explained the gospel. And Peter is saying that there now comes a time when you've said enough, and rather than explaining the gospel again, rather than challenging with the gospel, let the gospel be seen through your life. That's really what he's saying. And although patience is not specifically mentioned in the text, it's clearly involved in what Peter is driving at. Not only patience, but love and submission. Go about your responsibilities quietly. Serve your husband. Love your husband. Be patient with him. Let your manner of conduct testify to the power of God at work in your life, rather than simply telling him over and over and over again. I want us to notice two things. Firstly, patience is a vital witness. If some do not obey the word, it could apply to an unbelieving wife, a believing husband and an unbelieving wife. If some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives or of their husbands. It's an instruction live a quiet, peaceful, gentle, patient life before an unbeliever. In other words, to adorn yourself with the gospel as a testimony to the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, such is the difficulty often of living with an unbeliever, that actions speak louder than words. Let him see. Just let him see. Peter's language is powerful. That he, without a word, may be one. Doesn't need to hear anything else. Needs to see it demonstrated. There is a beauty to patience and love and gentleness in a person's life that bears witness to the work of Christ in the heart. In 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." In other words, patience. Long suffering is vital to a gospel ministry, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the world. See, a person can tell an unbeliever what it means to live as a Christian. A Christian can explain what biblical morality is. And that needs to happen. But people need to see it. They need to see it. They need to see a life that's transformed, not just hear about it. There is a beauty to the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life that testifies to the gospel. The second thing that we see here is that God regards patience very highly. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Why does God delight in this idea of patience and gentleness? Quietness. Why does God particularly delight in these virtues? Because they are a reflection of who He is. It's to reflect the very character of Jesus Christ. It's true for all of the fruit of the Spirit. As we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, it's an expression seeking to please God, to walk in Christ's likeness. And this is precious in the sight of the Lord. You know, I think it would be fair to say, and all of us would agree with this, when you see patience in a person's life, when you see what is being described in these verses, it has a beauty to it, doesn't it? Something about a gracious, quiet, gentle patience in a person's life. It is extremely appealing. I made mention on previous occasions of a lady that I know interstate, and she must be in her early 80s now, I suppose. She was married. Her husband died not long ago, maybe a year or something like that, 18 months ago. She was in a very, very difficult marriage for a long time. She's in her early 80s. Her husband was a year or two older than her. And he professed to be a Christian when they were married. And she said to me from after the wedding day, he lived as he wanted. And I guess I need to be careful because of recordings and whatnot, but he wasn't faithful to her, extremely self-centered. Could make life very difficult. And yet patiently and lovingly she served him all her days. And I always remember with her, she had a great theological mind for an old woman. Put a lot of young, enthusiastic guys to shame with what she understood scripturally. You could engage in really good, solid, thorough theological discussion with her. Spent a life reading. The thing that stood out, knowing the marriage, was the patience and the gentleness and the love with which she endured 4 years. 4 years. Never complaining, never expressing frustration, never speaking ill of her husband, and was greatly grieved and saddened when he finally died. A very selfish and unfaithful unbeliever. There is a beauty that is to be seen in a quiet, gentle, loving, patient spirit. Christians often place a lot of emphasis upon zeal and enthusiasm in the Christian life. And it is a good thing to be zealous in all kinds of ways. We should be zealous for the things of God. Zeal, however, needs to be tempered by patience. Zeal is often the trait of young men. Patience is rarely the trait of young men. Zeal can be easy to whip up. Patience is the work of a lifetime. Zeal can do a lot of damage. Patience can build a lot of bridges. Now, I am not saying we should not be zealous and enthusiastic for the things of God and for doctrine and those kinds of things. Indeed, we should. But I believe that our zeal and our enthusiasm must be tempered by patience. Let us be zealous for the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and kindness and patience. Let our lives demonstrate the reality of the gospel, the reality of the new birth, the power of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. Let our lives demonstrate these things in how we live rather than them being simply things we talk about. It's easy to talk about patience and love and kindness. May the Lord help us all to demonstrate them through the manner in which we live. May he help and bless us all. Amen.